and gentlemen, would you join us here on the platform in welcoming Jesse Duplanta?
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. Oh, you can do better than that. Come on. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, shake somebody's hand. Tell them you love them. Then you can be seated. Glory to God. The Lord is here today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for allowing me a portion of your time today. It's always a high honor. Let me just tell you, so I'm just opening my heart here. When I first started ministering with Brother and Sister Copeland, God is my witness, when they asked me, I thought I might maybe preach one of these conventions at the most, which is honor, and that's it, you know. And just never thinking. And now, 17 years later, 17 years. You know, because I'm not a man, I'm not an assumer of things. And I thought, what's his high honor that, you know, I was asked to minister. And that was it, you know. But the Lord just, I tell you what, it really helped me and helped my ministry. But what helped me more, I needed a friend. And I mean that sincerely. I know a lot of people, but I have very, 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 very few friends. Due to I don't have time to make friends. I'm traveling all the time. And Brother and Sister Copeland have become personal friends. We call it a low-maintenance friendship. We love it. We may not see each other we might not talk for 6 months. And all of a sudden we see each other, we just pick up where we left off. You know, you ever had so many people, how come you didn't call me? You know, you know what I'm talking about. But everybody running and doing so many different things, but it's just so wonderful and nice, and it's just such a blessing. So, Sister Gloria, thank you for once again allowing me to grace this pulpit. And I heard she did a bang-up job. Give her a hand, guys. Somebody already told me. Oh, Lord, it's good. Hallelujah. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I started something, and I'm going to go down there if I can. I started something and at the West Coast, and I'm going to finish it here if I can. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I just feel taller at this one. I need all the help I can get. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6. Hallelujah. And it's just such a... And my wife is here, Kathy. If you'll stand up, give her a hand clap. This is Kathy. Praise the Lord. Bless her. Me and Kathy have been married 37 years. Isn't that something? Now, I know I've had people tell me before I had my own aircraft, they thought my first wife died and I married my second wife, Kathy. I look 20 years older than her, but I'm just 3 years older, just that my hair is so white and hers is whatever she wants it to be. And that's just the fine. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's fine. I don't really know what it is. She's just been like that forever. Hallelujah. Shut up, Jesse. Let's go to work here. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read the most famous prayer, I guess, in Christianity. And I want to deal with that in my day sessions. And I'll do something different on the night that I minister. But I'm tired. Let me preface this in saying this. Not long ago, I was in a convention. There was four other speakers and me, all at the same time. Now, you know, going on at this thing. So, and I was the last one to come up. And they asked us to just say a few words and, before the meeting would start. And I said, okay. So, and all four of them got up and said, God gonna do this. God gonna do that. Lord Jesus, God. And people screaming, when you get that whooping, ha, going there. God gonna do this. God gonna do that. I'll tell you, God gonna do this. When they came to me, I said, when? I am tired of gonna. When? How many of y'all agree with me? I mean, I'm glad God is going to do something, but Lord Jesus, I need something done today. You understand what I'm saying? I'm tired of going. I'm tired of putting faith in the future. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is. It's a now thing. It has the ability to create a future, but it's made for now. Because you don't need any of this stuff when you get to heaven. You don't need no money when you get to heaven. You don't need health in any way, shape, or form when you get there, because there's no way you could ever get sick. So we need it today. Do you agree with that? And you know, God agreed with it, and Christianity, it went right over religion's head. And I want to read this verse in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start reading with verse 9. Well, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? Where? As it is where?
Yes.
Now, God means what he says and says what he means. Amen. His will be done in earth, on earth, however you want to say it, as it is in heaven. But let's just face it, that's not happening. And sometimes, every once in a while, but the Bible said, and he put it in red so you couldn't miss it. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want to talk in my day sessions about living out the will of God on the earth today, because I don't need any of this when I get to heaven. Now look what it says, our Father. It starts off with our Father. You got to know who he is. Not a father, not some father, but our Father. That means we're not servants. That means we're sons and daughters. We're family. We're la familia, like you say. Our Father. So he tells us who he is, who art in heaven. So you got to know where your dad is. You got to know that. So in heaven is where he is and where he is on earth. He's in both places at the same time. You have to understand that we can mess up something in heaven today, but what we do upon the earth today. What? Oh yeah, we can mess up something in heaven. Because what happens here, a lot of times determines what happens there. The Bible said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, right? What you loose on earth. So notice that you are affecting heaven's economy and heaven's way of doing things today in Fort Worth, Texas. Oh, this is going to be good. Lord Jesus, do you hear what I'm saying? Why? How can you do that? Because you are a family member just living in another place. You understand that? That's why I won't be. I don't want you missing any of my sessions because I've got more light on this thing and it's going to help you. So I realize that what I do can determine what an angel will do on earth as well as what an angel will do in heaven. Did you get that? Because Father God in heaven, Father God on the earth, Christ in you, hope of glory. So our Father, that's who he is, not a father or some father, but our Father. In heaven where he is and where he is on earth, in you, hallowed be thy name. Notice he said, hallowed be thy name. So his name, write this down if you can, his name is equal to himself. Because when the Lord gave us power of attorney to use the name of Jesus, that's as if Jesus was standing right there and says, this is what I command. So his name is equal to himself. That's why he said, hallowed be thy name. It's a precious name. My God, it's a name of power. And we have the power of attorney to use that name. Which means you become that person when someone signs a power of attorney over to you. If Brother Copeland, Sister Copeland would give me power of attorney over their personal affairs and this ministry, I could sell it all because I would become Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Simply by a piece of paper. That's how powerful a power of attorney is. That's what the Lord gave us. I'm preaching, Ben, y'all shouting. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Now, I'm talking about living out the will of God in the earth. I ain't talking about when I get to heaven. I'm not there yet. I'm dealing with what's happening here today or tomorrow. So his name is equal to himself. He said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now that's his mission. Write that down. Thy kingdom come. That's his mission. That's what he does. God or Christ in you is kingdom minded. You must be kingdom minded. Now watch this. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now his desire is exactly the same for the earth as it is for heaven. Oh, by Satan. Oh, I can say it. I can say it in the Holy Ghost. I got to watch myself. The earth was not created for sinners.
There were no sinners when God created this place. It was created for family, for me and you. Somebody shout over that. Do you hear? It was created for us and then given to us by God in Psalms 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, I know there's another psalm says the earth is the Lord's until he gave it to you. So that power of attorney is in operation today. Now, that lease is going to run out when Christ comes back, not at the rapture, but at when it's all over and said and done with. Then we're going back to Genesis, where God had power and authority. Now, I'm going to say something going to shock you. God has great power on the earth, but he doesn't have authority. Now, don't you cut that television off. You listen to me, because I know what I'm talking about. That's why God doesn't speak against earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, bridges falling down. That's not his job. Though he gave you dominion and authority over all the works of his hands, that's our job to speak against those things. That's why the Red Sea did not open up until Moses put the stick out there. God had the power to open up the Red Sea, but not the authority to do it. What? Because he has given dominion over the works of his hand to mankind. That's why Moses said, that's why God told Moses, what are you crying out to me for? You the one with the stick. Stretch the stick, I'll open the sea. Somebody shout over this. Right? Oh, glory to God. I want you to see this. He says, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does that mean, as it is in heaven? God is no respecter of persons on earth or in heaven. If it happens in heaven, it must happen here. And if it happens here, it affects what happens there. Did you get that? I want you to think, meditate, concentrate on that. That's why Satan hates you, because you have power in two places. Jesus, help me, Lord. You have power in two places. You can shut down heaven as well as shut down the earth. You. That's the power and the authority that Christ has given us. That's why Christianity is attacked so much. Buddhism is not attacked so much. Did I say it right, Kathy? Buddhism? I don't know. You know, Buddha, the big boy. You know, Buddha. Don't write me no ugly letter. I ain't going to answer it. I'm not being critical. I don't know how else to say it. That's why you don't hear hardly ever. And even with all the terrorism in the world, you find very little of anybody attacking Islam. Or the India religions of the Far East and all those different places. Why? But notice Christianity. Now they're trying to figure out, somebody then turned the Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper another way, trying to figure out to get Jesus to have a baby with Mary Magdalene. Always trying to pull him down to who they are. You see what I'm saying? So that tells you that we're right. That tells you we're right. Because we wouldn't have all in the hell that comes against Christianity. We're right. Satan is afraid of us. You see what I'm saying? So our Father, that's who he is, who art in heaven, that's where he is. Hallowed be thy name. His name is equal to himself. Thy kingdom come, that's his mission, kingdom on the earth. Thy will be done, his desire, the blessing here. Brother Coleman mentioned on the blessing. If the blessing's there, the blessing's here. As it is in heaven, no respect to person, here or on earth. Exactly the same. Now, that's the preamble to this thing. All right, now let's get into this. I want to deal with this. How do we, because I'm a man, I love to answer the question how. People say, I'm believing, believing God. How? Well, how? I mean, when and where? I'm a how person, a when person, and a where person. That just makes sense to me. When people say, God's going to do this, when? If they tell me when, where? They tell me where, how? Either way you look at it, it's going to come back to those three things in your life. I'm believing God for my healing. When? Where? How? Remember how people used to criticize years ago, not another how-to series? Remember that in the Christian religious world, which was a shot against word of faith people? Well, bless God, if you tell people how to do something, it gets done. Preaching, proclaiming, teaching, explaining. What you proclaim, you got to be able to explain. And what you explain, you ought to be able to proclaim it. So let's deal with that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how do we live out the will of God? Number one, write this out. Living out the will of God on the earth includes confession. Oh, I know that. Well, if you know that, how come it isn't working? No, you believe that. You don't know that. When you know that, you never forget not to confess the word. When you believe in to confess the word, you hit missing this thing at times. Living out the will of God on the earth includes confession. What you say is very important because it makes you what you are. You couldn't get married until you said something. When that priest or preacher, whoever you were married, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? You notice you didn't do this. You got to say something. If you go, no. Even if you can't speak, you're going to have to say something. It's a confession. You don't go, no. Louder. You don't get saved unless you confess. You believe with your heart that he rose from the dead. So confession is vitally important. And I found that a lot of times, a lot of people have caused that to slip, including Jesse. Because I'll put myself in at times, I didn't say what I was supposed to say. And when I said something, I shouldn't have said what I said. So living out the will of God on the earth includes confession. Why? Write this down. You must never lose sight of the importance of faith. You must never lose the sight of the importance of faith. How important that the basis of all we believe is faith. Faith gives you heavenly ways of thinking, talking, and living. Write it down. Faith gives you heavenly ways of thinking, talking, and living. When you understand the importance of faith, it'll make a tadpole slap a whale. A tadpole, a slap a whale. Get your big ugly self out my face. Because faith is a now thing. Let me say it again now. You must never lose the importance of faith. People say, why do you talk about faith? It's the thread of the fabric of God's clothes all the time. Why are you so much into faith? That's how I got saved. It is my scientific fact that God exists. Write that down. Now, you see, a scientist can't understand it. But when you understand Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the scientific fact that God exists when you use the substance called faith. It gives you a warm feeling and a warm glow. And I had an atheist not long ago got in my face. He said, I don't believe in God. I said, there are no unbelievers after death. That's all I said. There are no unbelievers after death. He went, I said, what you blinking for? Since you don't believe it, why are you concerned? I can tell you concerned. Oh, he didn't like that. I could tell he was mad, walking away. Why? It bothered him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, you must never lose sight of the importance of faith. Faith gives you heavenly ways of thinking, talking, and living. Me and Kathy, we live by faith. We live well. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm a blessed man. I have been criticized by the best. Because you see, if you're different, what people don't understand, they attack. Because they fear it. See, and I'm different. You know, I'm a different man. I know that. And I thank God I am. Because there are a lot of boring people in the world. And I don't mean that to be rude, but it's a boring. I go, good Lord, Jesus. Then I've seen such unhappy Christians. I talked to one the other day. I said, why don't you just go to hell? She said, look at me. I said, good Lord. Because you ain't having no, just go on to hell. Maybe it'll be better there for you. She said, do I sound that bad? That's worse, sweetheart. I said, your problem is what you're saying, and your faith is so good, it's coming to pass. She's using confession, but she's using it the wrong way. Now, you know, I'm a blessed man. I make no excuses for that. Kathy's building her a home, and boy, I tell you, we're in an uproar in New Orleans right now. Lord Jesus. Oh, and people get mad. They say, I tell you, I don't like that house. I said, no. You love my house. You don't like your house. You love my car. You don't like your car. Because you're tired of driving that piece of trash you're driving, and you want what I got. See, that's jealousy and envy. So when people criticize something, I say, oh, no, you love what I got. You just don't like what you have. Oh, that makes people mad. But it's the truth. You see what I'm saying? So next time you criticize by something you may own, just say, oh, no, you love what I have. You just don't like what you have. And if I had what you have, I wouldn't like it neither. Oh, that makes somebody mad. But it's truth. And the truth will set you free. Are you hearing me? So watch this now. You must never lose a sight of the importance of faith. Faith gives you heavenly ways of thinking, talking, and living. Now, that means you can't think, talk, or live like a normal person. So you can expect some persecution because you're in the world, but you're not of it. People are mad at me because I don't go through some of the things they've went through. And they think because I got more faith than them or God loved me. But no, I just listened to them and didn't go down that road. I mean, and Butch is here. Me and Butch are good friends. If Butch would tell me, you know, look, when you come to my place, don't go land at that airport out there. Because they got a hold at the end of that runway that'll swallow the plane. It would be stupid if I landed in it and went in that. Why did I go into the hole? So I've heard ministers talk, you know, different people who I esteem highly. And they said, boy, and I listened to that and I worked and I checked it out. And I said, that makes good sense. I'm not going to do that. And then get mad because it didn't happen to me. Well, you the one gave me the information not to do it. Some people need to let the elevator go to the top. You understand what I'm saying? Good God Almighty. Yes, it's called learning. Now watch this. The confession engine, write it down, of the word is where the power lies. Let me say it again. The confession engine of the word is where the power lies. Romans 4:17. He called it those things would be not as though they were. If you haven't underlined that scripture in your Bible, you ought to put double stars on it. Because God called it those things that be not as though they were. Abraham called it those things that be not as though they were. And Jesse calls those things that be not as though they were. Why? It's the engine. It's the confession engine. Let me say it again. The confession engine of the word is where the power lies. Not possession, but confession. See, let me help you. You know what's wrong with religion? Christianity. I'm going to deal with just with Christianity. Christianity reverses everything God says. Christianity wants to possess and then confess. I saying I'm healed when I'm sick. I am sick. I ain't dealing with your am sick. I'm dealing with your word healed. If I can get you to look at your word healed like you looking at your am sick, then your am sick would disappear with your word healed. Does that make any sense to anybody? Now, why is it? No, because they got to see it before they say it. But God never started that way. If you want to know how God starts, now, if God called it those things to be not as though they were, and then Abraham imitated him, then the Bible says, be ye therefore what? Imitators of God as what? So we should do that in sequence, don't you think? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, watch, in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, okay? And the earth was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord God moved upon the waters. Watch this. And God said, what did he do first? He confessed. And God said, let there be light, or light be, And God saw the light, and he called the light good. Notice he confessed, then he possessed. Religion switches it completely around and wants to possess instead of confess. That's what's happened to marriage today. We want to possess you before we confess you. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's called living together. We don't want to confess the responsibility to each other till death do you part. And at times that can happen very quickly. You know that. We want the milk, the cookies. We don't want the responsibility of the milk, the cookies, or whatever is in marriage. So we come up with something that sounds phenomenal. It's one of these little contracts to shut down the original contract, or before you actually do the contract. In other words, you cannot have anything I have in the event we split. Do you see how twisted that's become? Takes the love out of everything. We want to possess each other before we confess to each other. Doesn't that preacher, that priest make you confess? Do you take this woman? This one right here. Look at me right here. Do you take her? Do you have a ring that's a sign of your love? Yeah. All these witnesses are watching. Yeah. Oh, this is a big confession. Because it's going to be recorded in the state houses of the government as well as the grand house of God Almighty. Do you see that? But you see, the church world for centuries immediately wanted to possess something instead of confess something. But God says you must confess and possess. Now you say, oh, I've been knowing that for years. Well, how come you're not doing it? No, you've been believing it for years, believing it for to come to pass, but not knowing it. You know, people say, when, Lord? When, Lord? When, Lord? When? Well, Mark 11:24 tells you that. When? He said, what things soever you desire. Watch this. When you pray, comma. Believe that you receive, comma. We don't put the comma there. We put the comma like this. When we pray, we believe. What things soever desire, when we pray, we believe. We believe. We ain't receiving. We just believe it. But it says when you pray, believe that you receive. Believe that you receive. Believe that you receive. It's one statement, not two statements. See, most of the time we believe it, but we're not receiving. Well, when the Lord get ready. No. When you pray, believe that you receive. See, if you believe that you receive, you don't talk about it no more. Because you got it. Are you hearing me what I'm saying? The problem is this punctuation. We get in there and we put the commas where we want them. What things soever you desire, not God. Well, you know, you better ask if it's the desire. No. He said, what things soever you desire. Come on, take the leap. Jump out. Ask God for something you want. Just take the leap. He says, what things soever you desire. When you pray, comma. Believe that you receive. What we do, we go, when we pray, comma, believe, comma. And when it comes, then we receive it. When, Lord? When you believe that you receive, or when you believe that you take. You got that. Now, I want you to see that. Lord, there's so much here. Write this down. God speaks the future into the present. He says, and he sees. That's Genesis 1. You go read the whole chapter. As I said earlier, you're not imitating Abraham, you're imitating God. So he says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. A person attacked me the other day about the size house I'm building. Well, we just don't think you ought to have that kind of house. I said, I don't think I asked you. I said, do you believe the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1? Be ye therefore imitators of God. Well, yes. I said, let me ask you, do you think God live in a trailer? Oh, excuse me, a double wide trailer? Well, no, sir. I said, if you could see where God lived, what would you think? Do you think it'd be the
biggest place in heaven. Would you think that? Well, yeah. I said, well, my house ain't as big as God's, but it's close. Oh, it will be one day. All I'm doing is not living lavishly, living biblically. Oh, you missed it right there. You should have shouted. Jesus. Listen to me. I preached that the other day in my church. I'm not living lavishly. I'm living biblically. How are you living? People have been waiting for me to get sick for years, and some of them are dead. God is my witness. Am I telling the truth, God? What, you've been telling me since I started preaching. You don't slow down, you're going to kill yourself. They dead. I'm still here. Pray for God to bless this Cajun boy. Bless him. God bless me, not with things, with the blessing, the ability to get the plural. Not amen. Your prayer was answered. Not living lavishly. I'm living biblically. And I will not make an excuse for the scripture in my life if it's manifesting. Lord Jesus. God speaks the future into the present. He says and he sees. You're not imitating Abraham, you're imitating God. Now watch this. Heaven is nothing but blessing upon blessing. I'm not talking about stuff, that's the blessings. I'm talking about the ability. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he added no sorrow. It didn't say the blessings. People thinking stuff, cars, houses, clothes, shoes. No, no. The blessing, the ability, the anointing of increase, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Woo, Lord Jesus. And he added no sorrow. Why? Because you've got that blessing singular, you can get them blessings plural. That's why there's no sorrow in it. Because you are creating your future instead of someone else. I am the architect of my life. I determine the blueprints of this boy. Me. Do you get that? Heaven is nothing but blessing upon blessing. It's time to draw out of heaven and bring blessings to the earth. Years ago, I was afraid to do that and had the power to do so. I had the power to live better, but because of the fear of the church, of the Sanhedrin, I refused. I heard a lot of pastors say this. Oh, Lord, I'm going to get somebody mad now. I want to stay on the level of my people. Oh, you want to be a sheep? Not that you better, because you are a servant to your people. But you stay on the level of your people, all you ever going to see is what your people see, and that is no vision at all. There got to be a shepherd. Somebody got to be taking you somewhere. Somebody got to bring you to some place so you can grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But if you're on the same level as your sheep, you might be behind a big butt sheep that you should not be behind. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sorry, Gloria. I made a sign of the cross on that. Oh, Jesus. I'm trying to get this over to you. It's not cockiness. It's not arrogance. Don't listen. No, no. It's saying that when God calls you to be a leader, lead. You must lead. You have to lead. What is everybody looking for in these presidential debates? Whenever you have, I don't care if you're saying one in 1956. You're looking for one thing. Leadership. The next thing you're looking for is character. Leadership and character go together, man. That's what you're looking for. And they say that's who won the debate. The one that looked the best leader. Write this down. Living out the will of God includes childlike faith. Oh, God. This is so simple you need a theologian to help you misunderstand it. Listen to me. Living out the will of God includes childlike faith. What is childlike faith? Which is simply trusting what God says. When you children, just trust what you say. We're going to take y'all to Disney World or Disneyland, wherever. They run out the house. Run down the street with no evidence to the fact that you broke. And he's saying, we going to Disney World. Or Disneyland, or wherever you might go, SeaWorld, whatever y'all like to do. Man, them kids believe it. Oh, that's childlike faith. People say that, oh, that's just innocence. Innocence is powerful. I wish a lot of people would be more innocent. We'd have a lot less crime. Think about that. Innocence is a very wonderful thing. Let me say it again. Living out the will of God includes childlike faith, which is simply trusting what God says. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Man, I'm enjoying this today. I think I'm going to buy my tape myself. Lord Jesus, I got all kinds of stuff here. Proverbs chapter 20. Look what it says in verse, let me just take this off here. Verse 11. Even a child, in Proverbs 20 verse 11, is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. That's powerful. Look at that. Now Solomon is writing this. He says, even a child, Proverbs 20 verse 11, is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You know, and you know what? When a child thinks for himself, you call that child smart. And every child can think. Some just don't want to. I knew my mother and father, they did the best they could. And I'm proud of what mom and dad did, the best they could. But I realized that they couldn't give me what I wanted in life. Growing up as a kid, you know, that I knew that there was a word at my home that I heard every day, work. Now, the difference between my mother and my father, my daddy didn't, if you work, you could do anything you want to do. In fact, my father one time told my brother, who was 5 years old, my oldest brother wanted to start smoking. True story, my oldest brother, Wayne. He's in Sturgis right now. And daddy said, if you can buy him, you can smoke him. That's all he had to say, son. My brother had been smoking since he was 5 years old. Am I telling the truth, Kathy? I'm going to tell you something, that boy. And mama beat him. He said, daddy said, if I can buy him, I can smoke him. And he started smoking. Gosh, this is the funniest thing in my life. I'll never forget this. He snuck out of the church one time. Then he was about six or seven. And he went underneath the church. In New Orleans, a lot of times you have piers, you know, for floods, so you can go underneath the house. And he was smoking. But there's cracks in the floor about this big. And the smoke was coming up by the pulpit. And some people thought it was the Holy Ghost. Look at the hotness of fire. That's a true story. True story. That happened. The Beerus Full Gospel Temple. I'll never forget that. And finally, mama said, it's that boy. He's smoking. And he's so, and he don't mind me saying this, he's so addicted to nicotine that he only has 20% of his heart working. Now, you know, he's had major heart attacks. All my brothers have. Except me. I'm the only Duplantis that's ever made it to the 40s without a heart attack. And I'm in my late 50s now. Still, healthy as an ox. I give God glory for that. And Kathy helped me on that with confession. Now watch this. I'm telling you, he had a major heart attack. I'm telling you. They beat on him to get him come back. Finally, God, and they said, yeah. And so he was in the room with all them tubes, you know, them bottles. So I decided to go see him. I walk in there, he ain't in the room. So I come in, I said, excuse me, did y'all tell me that my brother's in room 24 or something? Yeah. I said, no, he's not. Oh, no, he's, where is he at? He had got out of bed, took his bottles and his thing, and he was outside smoking a cigarette with his bottles and intravenous. They like to went crazy. Are you crazy? He said, that was a good drag. Now that's ignorance gone. And Wayne, I don't care. That's ignorant. We've been hollering at him for years. But you know, he said, I've been smoking. You know, I said, it don't make no difference what you've been doing. You can change what you've been doing. You see what I'm saying? But can you believe that? That thing got that much power that he walk out the hospital enough to die with needles in his arm, carrying his bottles with him, sitting out there going, oh, you know, it's a nice day. It's funny, but it's sad. And I've seen him quit for 9 months. And then get mad and start back. So I know you got the power to quit it. You know, he said, well, no. I said, no, don't make an excuse for failure. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. See, what he needs to do is believe what's really inside of him, that he has power over that. That's called childlike faith. Now, let me say this. The world wants to break your childlike faith and offer you a distortion of what is truly good. Write it down. The world wants to break your childlike faith and offer you a distortion of what is truly good. See, the more in touch you are with the word and the blood, the more you're going to make the devil nervous. People ask me all the time, "Brother Jesse, you live in hurricane country." So do about 10 million people. And all up the eastern seaboard is hurricane country, from New York to Miami. All over the Gulf Coast, all the way down to the Caribbean. We're going to move the whole nation. But see, me and Kathy learned something about the name of Jesus and the blood. What did I do in June 1st? I called all my staff in at my office. There's one of my staff right there. "Hey, girl, I didn't know you was here. How you doing?" In the prayer department, right? I thought, praise the Lord. You get a lot of people. Sometimes you forget you get a lot of people. Didn't I call all the staff in? What did I do? I drew the bloodline, didn't I? I learned that from a good man in Miami called Stan. I call him Stan the Man. I love Brother Stan. We drew the bloodline. We said no hurricanes are coming our way because they have to go through the blood. Now, you got to take care of your own territory. You see what I'm saying? We drew the blood and the name of Jesus. And I want to tell you something. It's amazing. And the only time in my life after Katrina, I've been in a lot of hurricanes in my life. I mean, good Lord. And the odds of getting hit by one are really kind of small compared where the most damage is in the eye. Last time New Orleans was ever hit was 1965, Hurricane Betsy. Okay? But, you know, I didn't know nothing about that in those days, you know. But now we draw the blood. And when a hurricane did come, everybody said, "You know, we ain't had one in a long time. Look like we do one." Well, here come Katrina. 2005, August the 29th, 2005. Boy, that baby hit, son. I mean, it was bad. Woo, Lord. I had 140-mile-an-hour sustained wind in my backyard. Now, you think about that, son. That'll make a Baptist speak in tongues. I'm going to let you know something. I tell you, you're going to pray in any kind of prayer, you're going to do something. And that ain't like a tornado. It got tornadoes in them. You see the tornadoes coming too with 140-mile-an-hour sustained wind. And you got 6 hours of this mess. That's a lot of... And if it's moving slower, it can slow down and stop and just beat you slap silly. But you know what? The only time in our lives, me and Kathy, she said it too. In 2006, we were supposed to have a greater hurricane season. Oh, God, is this going to be a bad 2005? Well, we didn't have any. You know why? Because for the first time in my entire life, everyone in New Orleans said, "We don't want no hurricane. Oh, no, 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 we can't. We don't want no hurricane." And guess what? The confession worked. We didn't get a hurricane. We didn't get it in the Gulf at all to hurt us in any way, shape, or form. But that's the first time the whole city of New Orleans finally got their act together and said the same thing. It didn't work for a sinner. I'm talking about living out the will of God on the earth. So let me say it again. The world wants to break your childlike faith and offer you a distortion of what is truly good. You see, because your natural mind goes against childlike faith. Oh, that's only a kid. Yeah, you might ought to listen to him. The more in touch you are with the word and the blood, the more you're going to make the devil nervous. See, I love to make the devil nervous. How do I do that? He never knows what I'm going to do. He can't read my mind, but he can inject the thought in my mind. But I tell Kathy all the time, don't let nobody tell, don't show nobody what you're thinking, woman. Like when we go to buy something, don't get so excited that the price goes up. When we go do business here, get that face and get silent. When we buy a car, don't go, "Oh, no." Because the car, you're not going to be able to cut a deal. You ought to see how good she is now. Took about 3 cars, but after that, buddy, she got it together. Guy said, "Do you like that car?" "Oh, that's all right. We're going to go to lunch right now." This is what Kathy said. They said, "Well, you know, if you want to hold the score, you ought to give us a $500 deposit." "Oh, just sell it. Don't worry about it. We'll buy something else. We'll go somewhere." They don't want you to leave. Man, that's helped me greatly. That's called good business. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? He can inject the thought in your mind, but if you just sit there and go, the devil going. Then devils start talking to each other. They get confused easily. Satan's the author of confusion. The whole place is confused. They go, it ain't working. How you know it ain't working? He ain't doing nothing. We're the only ones doing something. We're the ones talking about it. He ain't saying nothing. Having done all the stand. See, that's living out the will of God. This is what the Lord said. So, if you bring heavenly ways of thinking and talking into this planet, it disrupts the devil's plans to steal your childlike faith. So even when I go do business, I use heavenly and gospel terms. I used to not do that when I first got born again because I thought it wasn't proper in business tactics. But then I realized that God is the senior partner of everything I have. So I'm going to bring in his way of saying things and doing things. And it's amazing how they go, what did you say, sir? I said, this is what the Lord said. Like, I went by a car one time. I just walked on to the place. I forget that. And the guy says, can I help you? I said, yeah, I come here to buy a car. He said, well, they're all for sale. Which one you like? I said, well, let's walk around here and the Lord's going to tell me. He said, who? I said, the Lord's going to tell me which one, so I won't have to bring it back with a bunch of bugs in it and all that kind of stuff. I said, you ready to walk with me? Oh, yeah. When you go to buy a car, they're going to walk with you. Oh, yeah, I'll walk with you. I said, let's pray about it. Oh, yeah, okay, we'll pray about it. He just put his head down. And you know, most people hold their hands like this when they pray. And I said, now, Lord, I don't know which car, what color. I don't really make that much difference. I just need a vehicle. And so show me which one so I can drive it off the lot. And I'll have to bring it back about all kind of bugs and stuff like that. I said, you agree with that? He said, yes, sir. I said, say amen. He said, amen. I mean, I just get him tied, up with it. And I stopped. I went, there it is. He said, did God say something? I said, you hear it? He said, what did he say? I said, that's the car right there. That's the one we want. I said, wash it, we'll take it. I said, and the Lord said he's going to pay this kind of money. He went, who? Who? The Lord make a good deal. I said, he's Jewish. Now, you laugh at that. That sounds stupid. I know it sounds stupid. A childlike faith. But I bought it for that price. My money better in my pocket than in theirs. And I never brought that car back once, ever. And all the time that I owned it, other than its maintenance, when it came time to change the oil. Not one time. I don't buy cars no more without God. Because he knows which ones they worked on at the factory. That sounds silly. I know it. But that's childlike faith. That's living out the will of God in earth. I want it to work here, which is a lot of less stress and trouble. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, it seems stupid to the natural intellect, but oh, it worketh. So let me say it again. If you bring heavenly ways of thinking and talking into this planet, it disrupts the devil's plans to steal your childlike faith. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 13. I'm going to show you something here. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, I'm talking about this, living out the will of God includes confession. And living out the will of God includes childlike faith. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That's big. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. See, I talk a lot, but most of the time I don't say nothing. Oh, I can go somewhere. I can talk a lot, bless God, but I ain't going to say nothing. Why? When I say nothing, there's some things that should not be said. See, a lot of people say, boy, if you tell Jesse, it'll come out on the platform. Yeah, but because own stuff that comes out is what anybody can hear. But I mean, real personal, private things, I got enough sense to know when something's real personal and private. You see what I'm saying? He called keep with your mouth. But if you open it up, you got destruction. You see what I'm saying? So, if you bring heavenly ways of thinking and talking this plan, it disrupts the devil's plans to steal your childlike faith. Most of the time, the devil don't know what to do until you tell him.
He's not a faith devil. He's a flesh devil. He cannot operate in the spirit whatsoever. He's spiritually dead. He can't tempt you in the spirit. You've never been tempted in the spirit. And, prime example. Have you ever been tempted to tithe? Have you? No. Why? Because tithing is a spiritual concept. He only tempts you in the flesh. But you crucify your flesh, what, daily instead of Sunday? You don't fulfill that lust of the flesh. That's what the Lord said. He doesn't tempt you in the spirit. Have you ever been tempted to pray in the Holy Ghost? No. Why? Because when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're building up yourself. Praying in the Holy Ghost, devil don't want you to build yourself up. He can't tempt you. Here's something else. That's even, I don't know how many people missed it. I don't see how people fall for the devil's tactics when he just, good God, he can't do anything without you knowing about it first. What? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Which means if you don't know about it, sir, he can't use it. Because if it's not common to you, he can't use it. So why would you fall for something you already know about? How can you commit adultery when you know about it? Well, the devil stared at me. Lie, you fry. Your wife don't even believe that. How you think God won't believe that? Now, people have done it. And it's forgiveness. You understand this forgiveness? That's not the issue. My point is this. Why do people make mistakes about something they already know about? You know, if he pulls something that you didn't know about, that's a whole nother ballgame. But he can't even do that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God said he makes a way of escape. Most people don't want to take the escape route, but it's just simply the truth. I've had many opportunities to fail in my life. I just don't take any. See, I think it's so funny when Satan tries to tempt me. It's a riot to me. He's a fool. I asked him one time, tell me something I don't know. He said, I can't. He doesn't know. He can't tempt you. I had two women beating on my hotel door in Oklahoma City at the Embassy Suites at about 2 o'clock in the morning. Say, we know you're in there, Brother Jesse. We know you're in there. I thought, whoa, Lord. So I called Kathy. I said, Kathy, I got two women outside the door. They're beating on the door. Want to come in here? Don't call me stupid. Call security. That's what she said. I thought it was funny. We know you're in there, Mr. Jesse. We know you're in there. We come to minister to you. You think I'm kidding you? That's exactly what they said. Can you believe they use a godly term? So I hung up on Kathy. I called security. Man, I didn't put the phone down. It was Kathy. Are they there yet? I said, yeah, they're taking them out, mama. Don't you open that door, fool. I said, I ain't open the door. You know you're friendly. You're stupid sometimes. No, I ain't stupid. Well, now we start arguing. I tell you what, my stupid. What did they look like? I said, I don't know. I couldn't open up the door. One time at the Shreveport Hotel, at the Sheraton Piermont in Shreveport, Louisiana, the Sheraton Piermont Hotel, a hooker just come at me. Man, I'm a friendly person. She says, hi. I said, hello. I mean, I know a hooker when I see a hooker. Would you like to have some company for the evening? No, I have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's all I said. I just thought, you stupid devil. You think I'm going to fall for this, you idiot? This is common to me. They have no temptation taking you, but such as common. This is common. She goes, oh, a preacher took off running. Tight skirt. That girl could run, boy. Ba, ba, ba. She's going down the road. At the Sheraton Piermont Hotel. I'll never forget as long as I ever live. I call Kathy. I always call Kathy, you know. I said, Kathy, yes, what? What? I said, a hooker approached me. She said, what? I said, a hooker. She said, I'm flying up. She flew up. Flew up the Shreveport. So she kind of had a pick up one of the hotel man. We're walking down to, you know, going down to she and Kathy, I'm just standing. I didn't forgot about the hooker. I'm glad Kathy came, you know. She goes, "Is she here?" I said, "Kathy can talk without moving her lips. It's amazing. Is she here?" I said, "Is who here?" "The hooker. Where's the hooker?" I said, "Kathy, I ain't looking for no hooker. Look around, fool. She may be in here." She said that. I can't get away. Now, the funny part was this. She's got my back. I ain't worried about that. I thought that was so stupid, so ignorant, that the devil would think I would fall for that. I was born at night, but not last night. Come on. Don't insult my intelligence here. That's common. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying here? It's called, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that's not holy. And I'll have nothing to do with things that are not holy. Someone give the Lord a good hand clap. You're going to applaud. My God, my God. Sister Gloria knows a lot about healing because she has healing schools. Listen to this point. Let me close with this. This is just part one here. We got three other parts coming this week. And then I'll do something different on the night that I preach. Healing is in childlike faith. I find people that get it immediately is the ones that just go, "Okay." Healing is in childlike faith, as well as security, peace, abundant supply, and everything God has to offer. Let me say it again. Healing is in childlike faith, as well as security, my God, peace, abundant supply, and everything God has to offer. Yesterday, we were at service at our church. My little niece, now she would be my grandniece, huh, Kathy? Jordan. She said, "Uncle Jesse," she's only about this big, "guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "Did you hear about us losing a transformer?" Now, she's smart as a whip, this little girl. How old is Jordan? 7, 8? Something like that. "A transformer?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You mean an electrical transformer? I don't remember any storm knocking it out. Somebody must have hit it." She said, "And Grandpa," that's my brother-in-law, "we played monsters with the flashlight." Ooh, he turned the flashlight on, and they were running all over. They were just enjoying it. And she was just telling me, she said, "And Grandpa thought I didn't know it was him." How silly. She's smart as a whip, once he is. And Jacob's her little brother. I said, "Jacob, did you have fun?" "Yeah, I did." I said, "Was you scared?" Yeah. I said, "Yes and a no, you know." But Jordan, boy, I mean, you just ain't gonna get nothing over Jordan, son. Jordan's sharp. She's just sharp. And she had fun. She said, "I like it when the transformers go out." I said, "Don't say that." I said, "We live in the New Orleans egg. It's very hot." I said, "You don't want to be too hot." The other day, we were in our good friend of mine's restaurant, an Italian restaurant. You know, we have a lot of good Italian friends. Our blessings of the Lord. And this little girl was sitting there, and she's 4, I think. Phyllis. Phyllis, a blessing of God, man. This kid is brilliant. 4 years old. Talk you like an adult. The phone rings. She's eating at the restaurant. She's at the table next to us. It's her mother, see. Now, her father owns the restaurant. He's the chef. So she says, "I'll take it." So the waiter gives it to Phyllis. "Hi, Mama." "Yeah, Mama, everything's going fine. Daddy picked me up from school. Everything's fine. Everything's all right. You don't have to worry about nothing. I'm sitting here eating lunch." And then she must have said, "Well, let me talk to your daddy." You know, her father come on. She said, "It's your wife." It's the wildest thing. "It's your wife." Smart as a whip. Got the little Lord, I call it the little Lord Jesus Christ inside of her. She's a blessing, boy. She's sharp. She don't like things when it's hot. Her little sister is now 2. She says, "Tony loves to go out. She don't realize it's hot." "Go, Tony, go in the swimming pool.
I'm staying in a house where the air conditioning is. It's hot. That's exactly how she talks, buddy. You know what she told us the other day? Knocked our socks off. We went out and eat dinner with her mother and father. Well, you know, the kids cry, you know, when they leave. Well, we came back. Phyllis standing there. She goes, "You know, I like you people, but you left me and that was rude." Did she say that? She said, "That was rude." I said, "I'm sorry, Phyllis, but your daddy made me do it. He's rude too." Now, if they can pick up things like that, think about what they can pick up in the Lord. Man, their little brains are just cooking. Put the fullness of the Word of God. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So healing is in the childlike faith, as well as security, peace, abundant supply, and everything God has to offer. So I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm living out the will of God on the earth. That doesn't mean the devil don't fight me, but every time he fights me or comes at me, he comes at me with something I already know about, so why are you struggling with that? I won't have anything to do with that. That's silliness. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Did you enjoy it today? Now, that's just the beginning. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm going to say this again. What we do right here, this Southwest Believers Convention, is going to affect heaven. Every service will cause something to happen in heaven as well as the earth. Do you understand that God in two places here? You have power in both places. Remember that. Now, in the next session, I'm going to deal with living out the will of God includes using the power within you. You can have it all you want, but if you don't use the power within you, if you don't put the switch on, the current don't flow. Then I'm going to deal in another session with living out the will of God includes throne time. Now, you know, people don't know what throne time. Throne time, I'll just give you a little hint. Throne time is not church time. Church time is school time. That's where you learn. You think because you went to church, you went to the throne, because you went to the altar, you prayed, you shouted, you ran around the room, you got a word of prophecy. No! That's school time. That's where you learn how to operate and function in this life. I'm talking about throne time. You and God and nobody else. We're going to get into a session on that. Then we're going to get into living out the will of God includes refusing to be confused. I refuse to be a fool. And then I'm going to finish out with living out the will of God includes a life, oh, this is strong, of unwavering faith. And when you begin to live like that, church going to get mad at you. Because you're going to love people they don't like. Church hates it when God destroys evidence. I'm going to get into this stuff. So I don't want you to miss. These will be the day sessions that I'm in. I don't want you to miss it. Give the Lord another hand clap. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Whew. Now, I have the honor of being the first to receive an offering for this great convention. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. Come on. Is that good? Now, this seed will produce for you in the present, or where you are today, as well as create a future for you tomorrow. Did you understand that? Now, what you're doing right now is affecting heaven. And it's affecting the earth. Because all of a sudden, angels, God looking at this. What is going on? Oh, they love you enough to give you their substance. What? Don't they know I'm El Shaddai? Yeah, but they don't care, Lord. They just love you anyway. Because see, their heart and their treasure is in the same place, and it's you, Lord, and they want to bless you. So I'm going to ask you to give a great offering this afternoon, and then we're going to release Dr. Jerry Seville to minister to us. I'm going to ask you to do your best. Why not? My Lord, if you come to church in the afternoon, you got to be godly. Most people come to church in the afternoon. Now you think about that. So I'm going to ask you to do your best,
And I'll tell you this, I'm on the board of directors of this great ministry. And this great ministry is literally circling the globe. I'm proud to be a part of it. I can honestly say I'm proud to be a partner to it. And it's truly a blessing. The fertile soil of this ministry is beyond compare. You've heard me say this before, but in the late 90s, I believe it was the late 90s. Yeah, I think so. 99, 98. I gave $100,000 to this ministry. And I believe for the hundredfold return. Ladies and gentlemen, I received back off that $100,000 seed $10 million. I did. So I called Kenneth and Gloria Copeland soil hundredfold. So now people say, I don't believe that. I don't care. I'm the one who got the money. I got the money. Did you understand? I was able to take that finance and put it in ministry, in my ministry, literally all over the world. It was just such a blessing of the Lord. It was wonderful. And it's very, very fertile. Very, very fertile. And when I sow my seeds, we sow them like childlike faith. Glory to God. We get so excited about giving. I've had people say, I had one of my brother-in-law say, you ever going to get tired of giving? I said, no, I'm increasing my income. He said, you sure have increased. Yes, I said, yes, I have. I said, but it's my seed that has brought it out. If you need an offering envelope, the ushers are standing right now to serve you. Take that offering envelope. If you're making out a check, make it out to KCM. If you're giving cash, please print your name legibly so they can receipt you. If you give by other ways of giving, like debit accounts, cards, things of that nature, due to now 30% of America no longer carries cash or checks. Isn't that amazing? Most people, a lot of people give online, website, debit. If you're watching today on the web or on the site that you'd like to give, you can click on and give and be a part of this great convention. And I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me as you're writing your check. It's wonderful to be able to tune in on the website and watch this. But there's nothing like being here. Amen. You know, I love watching baseball or football. But, buddy, when you go to that stadium, you know it and I know it. It's just something about that stadium. Well, ladies and gentlemen, all you that are watching by the web, thank God that you do that. We have that great technology. But, Brother and Sister Copeland, I'm believing one day that you'll be able to come physically and just feel this anointing of God, this wonderfulness of all these believers believing, decreeing, and declaring the same thing. It's wonderful. So we ask you to give a great offering this afternoon. Hallelujah. Well, and I'm going to call those things that be not as though they were. They'll go over the budget, over and above and beyond what they possibly can ask or think. And it's according to the power that worketh in us. And that's what it's all about. Hallelujah. All right. You're getting your offering prepared. Want everybody to do something. Let's be a blessing to the Lord. Blessing to His work. And how many of y'all going to believe for hundredfold? Come on. Are you going to believe? Come on. Why not? Don't let nobody talk you out of this. I say it all the time. I will never quit saying that. I'm telling you, I'm saying it, buddy. Why? Because I know people that you just need it. You just need it. You might want to be a blessing to your grandma. I don't know. Or whatever, church or whatever. I don't know. Just why not? Just be a blessing of the Lord. All right, hold your offering up to the Lord. We're going to pray over it. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that this seed will open up the doors to live out your will here in earth. Now, we dealt with that confession, Lord, as the power, the engine. And we get into deeper things as we go on. But God, it's time that no more future things, that we now live in the now. Then when we pray, we immediately receive. When you ask us to do something, we immediately obey. We immediate people. So Father, bless them. But the 30, 60, and 100-fold, I would prefer the 100-fold, Lord. And I believe they would too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Ushers, go ahead and receive the first afternoon offering to this great convention that goes to the convention, and you'll be blessed by it. Hallelujah. What a blessing. While you're doing that, Brother Savelle's getting prepared to come up and minister to us. Let me get up here so I can introduce him properly. Glory to God. I tell you what, I enjoy coming to kind of get to wear my jeans. I feel like I always wanted to be a cowboy. I just love Texas. Glory to God. What a blessing of the Lord. We got a great crowd here, man. Is this wonderful? What a blessing. Man, look around here. This is nice. I want to give honor to honors, dude. That's why I'm waiting for them to receive the offering so we can introduce this wonderful man. Hallelujah. All right, let me just say this. I consider him one of the greatest men God's ever created. I don't say that because he's my friend, and he is. But Dr. Savelle is one of the most unique men I've ever met in my life. One of the finest fathers I've ever seen. And I would probably say one of the finest grandfathers I've ever seen. I'm not a grandfather. We believe in God to be one. I said, but buddy, if I ever had an example to be a grandfather, I said, Jerry Savelle would be that. And Brother Copeland took me. I just watched Jerry. Them kids now, they're getting older. They're big. They just beat him up and pinch him on the back. He'd just fall on the floor and he'd play with him. And I thought, God, I wish I could have done that with my grandfather, but I never could. We weren't allowed to do that. We had to be men 5 years old. It didn't make any sense. But I thought, if I ever, the Lord bless me. I said, he's been a great example to me, not only as a friend, but as a grandfather and a father. I'd like you to stand to your feet and give Dr. Jerry Savelle a wonderful hand clap as he comes. Jerry?
Thank you, Jesse.
Love you, man.
Thank you, buddy.
Thank you, buddy.
Thank you. Give Brother Jesse a good hand today. Amen. Father, we do worship you and we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that your word makes the difference in our lives. We count it a great honor to be able to look into the word of the living God. We count it a great honor to be filled with your Spirit, the revealer of truth. And today, as we look to your word, as we depend upon the Holy Spirit, we thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for illuminating our minds and our hearts, causing us to understand even in a greater way your plan for our lives. We promise you today, Heavenly Father, that what we hear, we will be doers and not just hearers only. And we thank you for the promise that if we are doers of your word, then we shall be blessed in our deeds. Thank you, Father, for bringing all of these wonderful people here, people that are hungry for you. And your word declares that if we're hungry and thirsty, you will fill us. So we look forward with great anticipation to manifestations of your presence during this week as never before. And we give you praise in advance for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Give the Lord a good shout. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, first of all. Genesis chapter 12. Since the beginning of the year, the Lord has impressed upon me to talk about the subject of increase in all of the services that I've been speaking in, both here and at home in our church and various churches that I've spoken in since January, other nations that I've been to since January. In fact, some of you may have seen the broadcast that Brother Copeland and I did on his Believer's Voice of Victory here recently, talking about increase. Amen. I don't know if you could tell or not, but we had a good time. We had a lot of fun. In fact, I got to watch some of them. We did them back in, it was either March or April, I believe, but I got to watch some of them over the last couple of weeks, and I got tickled at how we got tickled, and just the fun we were having on there, praise God. And you know, my media department told me that we broke all records this month with people logging onto our website because of the teachings on increase. And so that tells me that the body of Christ is finally ready for some increase. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, increase belongs to me. It's part of my covenant. And it does. It belongs to us. It is part of our covenant rights. So today I want to talk to you about developing a vision for increase. Developing a vision for increase. And we'll begin in Genesis chapter 12. You're all familiar with this. Let's begin in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Notice God says to this man, I'm going to take one man and I'm going to make a nation out of him. Sounds like increase to me. I'm going to take one man and I'm going to make a nation out of him. So God's talking increase. Amen. He's talking increase. And then it goes on to say that I will not only make a nation of you, but I will bless thee. And that simply means I will empower you to prosper. Or I will empower you to increase. And I will make your name great. He's going to increase in influence. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In the Amplified Bible, in verse 2, it says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless you with an abundant increase of favors. And so notice, as God is speaking to Abraham, it is obvious that he wants Abraham to become increase-minded. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants you increase-minded. Or you could say it this way, God wants you to have increase on your mind. Well, you didn't have to repeat that, but thanks for being so studious, praise God. Amen. So God wants you to have increase on your mind. It's not a bad thing to think about increase. In fact, it should be very natural to us, because the first thing that God ever said to Adam after creating him was multiply. First thing Adam ever heard. I mean, do you notice after God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, the first thing he didn't hear was walk in love. Forgive everybody. He said, multiply. Now, everything else came from that. But notice the first words that God ever heard, or that Adam ever heard God speak, had to do with increase. And he wasn't talking about offspring only. He wanted Adam to be increase-minded. And so there's nothing wrong with you and I being increase-minded. Now, God wants you to use your increase in a proper way. That's the reason he told Abraham, now I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to increase you, but I want you to use that increase to be a blessing. In other words, now you've got your priorities right. It's not a matter of just increasing so that you can boast about how much increase you have. It's not about just so that you can run around telling everybody, you know, how special you are and how much increase you have, and all you ever do is consume it on yourself. Now, that's not right. God, the Bible says, tries the heart. And one translation says he looks at motives. Amen. And so the motive for increase is not just so you can boast about it, and not just so that you can consume it on yourself, but the reason that God wants you to increase, number one, is so that it makes him attractive to the people that you come in contact with. Because if increase is coming into your life, eventually somebody's going to want to know, where are you getting it, and where's it coming from, and how are you getting it? And you'll be able to point to the God of increase. Can you say amen? You ever wondered why in the past most wealthy people wouldn't come to church? Because they didn't want to hang around losers.
That's right. Come on. That's exactly right.
Thank you for your enthusiasm. Amen. Because the church world believed that God and poverty were linked together with a very short rope. And that poverty was some kind of badge of spirituality. The poorer you were, the more spiritual you were. No wonder the rich didn't want to have anything to do with us. And all the while, God is talking about increase, because increase makes him attractive. Particularly when you had nothing when you met him. And then over a period of time, because you do what he says, he brings increase into your life. Finally, somebody's going to take notice, and they're going to want to know, how are you doing this? And you'll be able to say, it's the God I serve. He's the God of increase. Amen? You remember he said, it is I who give thee the power to get wealth. And then he said, and all I'm asking you to do is don't ever forget where it came from. Can you say amen? Amen? So he wants us to increase so that it makes him attractive. And then secondly, he wants us to increase so that we can be a blessing. so that we can help further the kingdom of God, so that we can invest in the work of the Lord, and so that we can touch other lives, so that we can prevent misfortune in the lives of other people. And then thirdly, the reason why God wants you to increase is so that we can finish the work that Jesus began here in the earth. Hallelujah. And then bring Him back. It takes increase to finish the work. Can you say amen? Amen. So notice here, when God appears to Abram, later calls him Abraham, He talks to him about increase. He wants him to become increase-minded. And then also He wants him to develop a vision for increase. He wants him to know that his covenant is a covenant of increase. I don't have the time today to go over all the scriptures that show us in the Bible that our covenant is a covenant of increase, but I promise you, if you read the Bible thoroughly, you will come to that conclusion that your covenant is a covenant of increase. Now, notice in Genesis chapter 13, just one chapter over, and notice what God does for Abraham so that he might develop a vision for increase. Notice beginning in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look." Now, I want you to underline that phrase, "lift up now thine eyes and look." Now, that phrase is designed to create a vision in Abraham. God is saying to him, "I want you to look at something. And if you'll look at what I'm telling you to look at, it's going to create a permanent vision on the inside of you for what I want you to have." He says, "Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Now notice, once again, God is endeavoring to teach Abraham how to develop a vision for increase. In fact, He told him, He said, "To help you perfect this vision, all you have to do is walk outside, pick up some dirt, and if you can count all the numbers of grains of dirt in your hand, then that's how many your seed will be." One time He told him, "Go out and look at all the stars at night. And if you can count the number of stars in the sky, then that's how many your seed will be." What is He doing? He said, "I'm helping you, Abraham, to create a vision." How many of you know nothing happens outside until it first happens on the inside? That's what a vision does. A vision helps you change what you have been seeing on the inside. And notice that's what God is endeavoring to do for Abraham. He wants him to catch the vision of increase. When he looks in the mirror, he no longer sees just one man, but he sees a nation. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Every time he looks at sand on the seashore, and he sees all those grains of sand, he doesn't just see sand anymore, he sees descendants. Every time he looks into the night at the stars, he not only sees stars anymore, but he sees seed, descendants. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what the Word of God is designed to do. Now, Abraham didn't have Genesis that he could read. He's literally hearing the voice of God. But you and I have this book, which is the voice of God in print. And it's designed to create God's vision on the inside of you. And if you spend enough time in this book, you will get a vision of increase. Amen. If you still think God wants you to live in poverty, you're not reading the book. You're listening to somebody who is religious. You can't read this book and remain, let me say it this way, you can't read this book and continue to have an image of poverty and want and sickness and disease and failure and defeat. You get in this book and it's going to change the way you look at life, the way you look at yourself, and the way you look at your future, praise God. Can you say amen? Hold up that book and thank God for what's in this book. Amen? Aren't you glad you have a copy of the Word of God? Hallelujah. Now, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good just owning a copy. Amen? Now, some of you got a copy in every room of your house. Even got it on audio tape and CD. But you got to listen to it. You got to get into it. And it's got to get into you. Can you say amen? Now, notice once again, all these things that God is doing with Abraham, He is endeavoring to get Abraham to become increase-minded and to develop a vision for increase. God is telling you and I the same thing today. Increase belongs to us. It's part of our covenant right. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase. Notice, God is not only going to bless you, but as a result of being blessed, it's going to bring increase, and then He's going to bless your increase. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Look at somebody say, "I'm not only blessed,
I'm increasing,
and God's blessing my increase." Now, what happens when God blesses increase? It becomes more and more. In other words, there's no end to this as far as God is concerned. You know, I have been living this now for 38 years. Brother Copeland, Gloria, came to Shreveport, Louisiana in 1969. When I didn't know anything about this, I was, as Brother Copeland says about himself, scripturally illiterate. I knew nothing about the Bible, knew nothing about God's plan. I didn't even know that you could actually take the words of this book and live by it on a daily basis. I thought it was a history book, a story book, and that was the end of it. But Brother Copeland opened the Bible up that night, and I heard things like I had never heard before. It changed my life, and suddenly there was a quest developed on the inside of me to know God and to know His Word, and all of a sudden the most precious thing in my life became that Bible that Carolyn had given me that I never read before. She brought it to my shop where I owned an automotive business. She brought that Bible up to my shop one day and put it on my desk, hoping I'd read it maybe at lunch or something. And as soon as she left, I hid it in a drawer under all of my paint catalogs because I didn't want any of my customers seeing a Bible on my desk. But brother after Brother Copeland left. I mean, I only went that last night. He was there for several nights, but I only went the last night. And after he left, I went to my shop the next morning and I locked the doors behind me, didn't let anybody in there all day. Told people that worked for me, "Go home, we're not working today." They said, "Why?" I said, "I don't know, just go home." They said, "We got cars to finish." I said, "Well, I'll call the people and tell them they can pick them up tomorrow, but we're not working today." And I locked the overhead door, I locked the office door, and I grabbed that Bible out of the bottom of that desk, and I went out in my shop area where there was a little restroom, and I went in there and I locked the door behind. I don't know why I had to lock all the doors, but I guess I still didn't want anybody seeing me with a Bible, you know. And I locked myself in that bathroom and sat in the floor with that Bible, trying to find those scriptures that Kenneth Copeland talked about the night before. And I'd find them and I'd read them. I'd say, "God, is this true? Is this really true?" And I'd cry. And I'd find another scripture. And I'd say, "Is that really true?" And I'd cry. And I want you to know, after all day of sitting in the bathroom with God, you talk about throne time, Jesse. I mean, I was in there all day with God in this book, praise God. And come out of there that night, or that afternoon rather, come home that night, and man, all of a sudden I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. God told me to shut my business down, spend the next 3 months studying the Word no less than 8 hours a day. And I was already in debt. And I thought, God, I can't shut my business down. I mean, how am I going to pay these debts off? Well, I wasn't paying them off with a business. Kind of like Gloria told Brother Copeland. You heard him say it this morning. When he said, we can't go to Tulsa, we'll starve out. She said, Kenneth, we're starving out now. Might as well starve in Tulsa as we had in Fort Worth. Huh? Right. Well, I wasn't able to pay all my bills even owning a business. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to pay all these debts if I shut my business down and lock myself up in a bedroom studying the Bible for 3 months? You know, and I never will forget, my dad and I, we're extremely close all my life. My daddy was not just my daddy, he was my best friend. And the only time my daddy ever got mad at me and irritated at me was when he found out that I shut my business down and I locked myself in a bedroom for 8 hours a day studying the Bible. Because the only scripture my daddy ever gave me when I was growing up was a man that don't work, don't eat. And he found out I wasn't working. He come in there and said, son, are you sure this is what you're supposed to be doing? I said, Dad, I don't understand it any more than you do, but I know this is what God told me to do. And he got a little irritated at me, and first time he and I had ever had any cross words, you know. But I knew what God had said. And not only my dad, but some of the preachers down there at the church where Carolyn went to, you know. They'd been praying I'd get saved, but when they found out I got this saved, they didn't want me this saved. You know? They didn't want me to become a fanatic, you know, just sit on the bench and listen to what we tell you and don't rock the boat. And some of them got mad. And some of the other Christians got mad. But I knew I'd heard from God. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody else do this. I'm not suggesting that anybody else go lock yourself up for 3 months in a bedroom studying the Bible. You may die in there. That's what God told me to do. And I learned later that you don't try to live on somebody else's revelation. It's got to be your revelation. You remember those seven sons of Sceva? They saw Paul casting out devils and they decided, we can do that, no problem, we can do it. That demon-possessed man came to them and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth, come out of him. They said, Paul, we know in Jesus, we know. Who are you? And jumped on them, beat them up, and tore the britches off of them. I like to say the moral of that story is you try to do what somebody else was told by God to do, and you could lose your britches. That's slacks in Texas, okay? Praise the Lord. So, I'm studying the Bible. And somebody brought me the tapes of that meeting that Brother Copeland preached there. Reel to reel back then. How many of you remember reel to reel? Had a message on each side. 7-inch reels. And this lady come over there with a big old grocery sack full of reel to reel tapes and said, Jerry, God told me to bring you these tapes that you need to listen to them. I said, well, that's great. I appreciate that. But how am I supposed to listen to them? She said, you don't have a tape player? I said, no. She said, I'll be right back. And she went home, come back about 45 minutes later, brought me a tape player that was this big, about that tall, and had speakers that attached to it and made it this big. And she come carrying that thing in the house, and she said, I was hoping you already had one. I didn't want to give you this one, but God had told me to, but I was hoping you already had one. And we set that thing up in my spare bedroom. Put me a desk in there and that big old tape player and those reel-to-reel tapes. And I went in there with my Bible and a notebook and I locked myself in there for 8 hours a day. I didn't come out until 12 noon, had lunch with my family, went back in at 1 o'clock. I didn't come out till 5 o'clock. And I'd have dinner with them and fellowship with them. Then when they'd go to bed, I'd go back in there in my 8 hours a day. Eventually turned into 12 hours a day. And some days it turned into 17 hours a day. And I was getting a revelation. I was getting a vision that God wanted to bring increase into my life. I was beginning to see myself no longer barely getting by. I was beginning to see from the Word of God That I didn't have to spend the rest of my life living from paycheck to paycheck. That I didn't have to spend the rest of my life always in debt, praise God. What was happening? God's word was changing things on the inside. Even though on the outside, everything appeared to be the same. You know, I wish I could say when I got born again, so did my finances. But they didn't. I got born again. It was a glorious experience. Oh, I'm telling you, I don't have time to tell you about all that happened that night. I surrendered my life to the Lord and that glorious salvation I received. But I wish I could say that my finances were getting saved too. But they didn't. When it all was over with and, you know, and I turned around, I still had the same bills, still had the same debts, still had the same challenges, still had the same problems. But now, praise God, I wasn't left with Jerry trying to figure out how to get out of this mess. I now had the greater one in me, and he knew how. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So notice, God was endeavoring to create a vision for Abraham regarding increase. Everything he did with this man, every time he said, lift up your eyes, look and see. What's he saying? Catch the vision. Catch the vision. What do you see when you look? When you look today, what do you see about your life? If you lift up your eyes and you look and see, what do you see? Do you still see yourself barely getting by? Do you see yourself that way for the next 10 years? Do you see yourself that way for a lifetime? Do you see yourself coming up short all the time? Do you see yourself always living in debt, always being in lack and want? If you do, then thank God you're in the right place this week, because God's going to change your vision. Hallelujah. Amen. Someone asked Helen Keller one time, is there anything worse than being blind? She said, yes, having eyes to see and still being blind. Amen. In other words, not being able to see anything beyond your present circumstances. See, this is the way God works. He gave us His Word, and His Word is designed to change our image, change our outlook, change our perspective, change our vision for the future. Somebody once said that vision is a mental picture of the future. That's what a vision is, a mental picture of the future. Dr. Young-Yi Cho says, show me your vision and I'll show you your future. He went on to say, if you can't show me your vision, then you're telling me you have no future. What's your vision today? Do you have a vision for increase? If not, then you need to spend more time in your covenant. Because God says, I'll not only bless you, I'll not only make you a blessing, I'll not only bring increase into your life, but I'll even bless your increase, and I'll cause increase to be the story of your life from this moment forward. Can you say amen? Come on, give Him a shout today. And notice also He said, I will not only bless all thine increase, but you shall surely rejoice. How many of you know when you're increasing, it brings joy? It brings great joy. Hallelujah. I was going to say, I can't remember a time when I was excited about lack. Amen. When's the last time you knocked on your neighbor's door and said, we're losing everything? Rejoice with me. There's no joy in lack. There's no joy in poverty. There's no joy in barely getting by. In fact, most people that are in the hospital today are there because of worry, fear, and stress, and most of it's over finances, and it's brought on physical disease. There's no joy in lack. There's no joy in barely getting by. There's no joy in just living from paycheck to paycheck. But God said, I will bless thine increase and you shall rejoice. Praise God. Man, when increase starts coming into your life, I'm telling you, the joy that comes with it is absolutely phenomenal. Why? Because Increase gives you the ability to do more for the kingdom of God. And for me personally, being able to do more for the kingdom of God brings some of the greatest joy that I know. It brings more joy to me than anything else I do. When I think of how God has blessed Carolyn and I, and how that He's increased our lives over these last 38 years, and all the good works, the ministries that we've been able to sow into around the world because of the increase that He's brought into our lives. See, we're not consuming it on ourselves. You know, it's pretty neat when your greatest household expense is your giving. Amen. If you want to call it a household expense. Huh? When the thing that creates more money going out of your bank account than anything else is your giving.
Amen.
I'd call that increase. Huh? I remember back when I didn't have much to live on, not even to mention much to sow. Brother Copeland left after that meeting. I started listening to those tapes. Man, the first thing I want to do is give to his ministry. I thought, there are other Jerry Savelles out there that man is preaching to that need to hear what I just heard that has changed my life. And the first thing I want to do is start sowing into his ministry. Only problem was I didn't have any money to sow into his ministry. And I wrote him a letter. Dear Brother Copeland, your ministry has changed my life. If I had $1,000, I'd sow it into your ministry today so that you could reach other Jerry Savelles just like me with the same message that you preached in my hometown. I said, I don't have any, my only problem is I don't have $1,000. I didn't even have $100. I didn't have $1 at that time that I could sow into his ministry. And the Lord said, but you're not without seed. I said, Lord, if we've got any money in this house, I don't know where it is. He said, seed doesn't always have to be money. He said, a sower is never without seed. I said, well, what seed do I have? He said, put in the letter to this man that you will sow the first hour of your day in prayer time for his ministry. That's all the seed you have at this present time. So I wrote it in the letter. That I would get up every morning at 6 o'clock, spend the first hour of my day praying for his ministry. That was all the seed. That was the best seed I had at the moment. And I did. I was faithful. I got up every morning and I interceded for his ministry the first hour of my day. That was the best seed I had. And God honored it. And there came a time when I could put that $1,000 in there. And much more since that time, praise God. Amen. Why? Because God's the God of increase. And if you obey Him, if you walk in obedience and you become a doer of the Word, then you cannot stay in lack. You cannot stay in poverty. Amen. The Word won't allow it. God won't allow it. And the devil can't do anything about it, praise God. Can you say amen? Once again, when I think about where God has brought us, and the seed that we've been able to sow over the years. When 38 years ago, we had no monetary seed to sow. But God changed all of that. Why? Because it began with a vision for increase. Once I saw it in the Word that it was my covenant right, then I began to develop a vision for it. One of the verses that really helped me in those early days was 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at it with me in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. But the Amplified Version is the one that really helped perfect my vision. It says, and God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing. Notice that last phrase. He will provide and multiply your resources for sowing. Well, let's just say, for instance, that you're a tither. That means you're giving 10% of your income. But then you're a giver of offerings over and above your tithe. Let's just say that you give another 10% in offerings. So now you're giving 20% of your income into tithes and into offerings. And notice here it says that he will multiply your resources for sowing. If he's multiplying your resources for sowing, he's also multiplying your resources for living. Amen. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
If I've got more to sow, that means I've also got more to live on. And that helped perfect that vision on the inside of me. Back there 38 years ago when I saw that God promised that he would multiply my resources for sowing, I started saying. Jesse talked about confession a few moments ago. I started saying by faith when I had very little to sow that God is multiplying my resources for sowing. And that's exactly what he's done over the years. Multiplied my resources for sowing. And then there's this principle, you can't possibly outgive God. If you're able to sow more, then obviously you're in a position to receive more.
That's right.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Look at somebody and say, I'm catching a vision here today. God wants you to have a vision for increase. That became my vision. I knew that if my resources for sowing increased, then so would my resources for living. In other words, the quality of my life was going to change drastically. And that's exactly what happened. But once again, it begins with a vision. What did God tell Abraham? Look and see. Look and see. What do you see today? Do you see increase coming your way? Do you see harvest coming your way? Do you see financial breakthroughs coming your way? Do you see yourself getting out of debt, praise God? Do you see yourself maybe for the first time in your life being able to pay cash for your next automobile? Do you see yourself perhaps for the first time in your life paying that house mortgage off and it not taking 30 years? Can you see that? Lift up thine eyes and see is what God told Abraham. And that's what it takes in order for this to become reality in your life and in my life is I got to be able to see it first. It begins with a vision. And the only way that that vision can come and be developed and perfected is quality time in the Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go there with me very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Amplified says, and all of us as with unveiled face because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror. Now notice he just compared the Word of God like unto a mirror. And he says, as we continue to look in the mirror of God's Word, what's going to happen? We are constantly being transfigured and changed into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. Notice he's saying the more time you spend in this book, the Word of God, then the more you're going to be changed into the image of Jesus. You could say it this way, the more I look into this book as in a mirror, then the clearer the image of myself in God's eyes I will see. Because this book does not reveal what we look like in the world's eyes. This is the way we look to God. That's the reason you can't find in here where God sees you the sick and God sees you the broke and God sees you the barely getting by. No, God sees you the overcomer, the more than a conqueror. God sees you the triumphant. God sees you as the one that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And the more you look in that book, the more you're going to see yourself the way God sees you. Can you say amen? Remember Brother Copeland this morning when he talked about how words perfect images? And he used the word dog, and everybody, you know, thought dog. I mean, when he said the word dog, the first thing I thought of is I got a mental picture of my dog back home. And then he said, big black dog. Well, that's still my dog. Big black curly haired dog. Now, if you got a little brown chihuahua, you're not looking at your dog anymore. You're looking at somebody else's dog. But you are looking at a big black curly dog. And if you just keep adding words, then all of a sudden, I don't know how long it'd take, but everybody in this building would eventually see the same dog. If we keep adding enough words. I think 66 volumes ought to do it. 66 volumes talking about God's plan for your life, and that plan includes increase. How many more words is it going to take before you get God's image? And I know some of us are slow. So now we got about 48 different translations. And then some are still slow. So he puts it on CD, puts it on DVD, puts it in 24-hour television, 9,000 magazines and newsletters. And we still can't see it? I think some folks need to pray for a brain. I'm not sure. But anyway, God wants us to see what he sees. And the way we see what he sees is quality time in the Word of God. And what happens? Something changes. Quality time in the Word, and something changes. You're going to change on the inside first. You're going to start seeing yourself differently. And then it's going to start happening on the outside. Are you with me? Look to your neighbor and say, get a vision for increase. If you see yourself increasing, as the Word says that you should, then eventually increase will come and no devil will be able to stop it. But once again, it all begins with a vision. Psalm 115, verses 12 through 15. It talks about the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the house of Israel. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. What's that scripture designed to do? To create a vision on the inside of you for increase. Let me say this. If you're a child of God, if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and you're not increasing, then that is a violation of your covenant rights. If you're not increasing, then you need to get fighting mad today and declare a state of war on the devil because he's stealing from you. Well, Brother Jerry, I know devout Christians that are not increasing. I can't base my faith on them. I got to base my faith on the Word of God. I don't know what they're doing. You know, I don't know what they're hearing. I don't know what they're listening to. I'm sure they love God with all their heart. But if you walk with God the way God tells you to walk with Him, you're going to increase. It's just part of the covenant. Can you say amen? And He says He will increase you more and more. Now, I don't know what that does to your faith, and I don't know what it does for your vision, but it certainly strengthens my faith and helps perfect my vision for increase. Psalm 105, verse 24 says, and he increased his people greatly, and they became stronger than their enemies. He increased his people greatly. That's not just talking about offspring, but in every area of their lives. We see many scriptures in the Bible that talks about how that their increase not only came in offspring, but in sheep and in cattle, in flocks and in herds, and in gold and silver. They increased in every area of their lives. And eventually, they became stronger than their enemies. You know, when the devil can't keep you broke anymore because the covenant of increase is working in your life, you're now stronger than your enemy. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Every time I read in the Bible where one of Abraham's seed increased, I say out loud, and I'm next. Amen. Every time I read a story in the Bible of one of Abraham's seed experiencing increase, I immediately say out loud, I'm next. Why? Because I'm the seed of Abraham. Genesis chapter 30, verse 43, speaking of Jacob, it said, and the man increased exceedingly. Well, I'm the seed of Abraham just like Jacob was. So since I'm the seed of Abraham, I just put my name in that scripture. And the man, Jerry, increased exceedingly. Hallelujah. What am I doing? I'm helping perfect a vision here. Go ahead and say it with me. If you're a man, you say the man. If you're a woman, say the woman. And then put your name right behind it. Say this. And the man.
And the man.
Or the woman. And then put your name right behind that. I'll say it this way. And the man Jerry increased exceedingly. Now you put your name in there. And the man Jerry increased exceedingly. Go ahead, say your name again. And the man Jerry increased exceedingly. Why can't I expect that if I'm the seed of Abraham, if it happened to Jacob and he was the seed of Abraham? Can you say amen? What am I doing? When I read scriptures like that and I meditate on them, I ponder them, and I allow them to change my image of myself, then I am perfecting a vision for increase. Amen. And once I see it in here, then the possibility of it happening out here increases greatly. Solomon once declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9, I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. I increased more than them all. Well, I'm not in competition with anybody. You know, I don't go around saying, I'm going to increase more than Jesse. Or I'm going to increase more than Brother Copeland. I'm not in competition with anybody. Amen. I'm not trying to increase more than anybody. But I'm not going to allow the devil to steal my part. And you say amen. And how many of you know, no matter what level you're on, there's always another level? Huh? I mean, Gloria's watched Carolyn and I since we started, and it is obvious increase has come into our lives. But I'm not on the level of Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. But they're not at the ultimate. But they certainly help perfect my vision when I get around them. Amen. You know, I didn't see that little house they lived in Tulsa on the Arkansas riverbed, but I saw their house here in Tulsa, in Fort Worth, when we moved here in 1970, and it was a nice house, but don't even come close to what they live in now. When they got that house they live in now built, man, the spirit of Gomer Pyle come on me when I walked in there. Golly. Shazam, Gloria. They've got a bedroom way upstairs that Carol and I claim as our own. Carol and I could actually live in their house and they'd never know we were there. Huh? Now that's increase. Now I have a pretty nice home. I have a nice home. It's not as big as what Jesse was going to build. But that's not really what I want. And I have a pretty nice home. And it's paid for. I go to Gloria's and spend the night. And I come back to my house and I think I'm going to an apartment. So there's always another level. Amen. And as big and beautiful as hers is today. Oh, my, that one that's in heaven. Dear Lord. Huh? Amen. There's always another level. And God said, I'll increase you more and more. I'll increase you more and more. And I remember when Carol and I first started out, you know, and we knew we was going to be in a traveling ministry, and my old car was shot, worn out. Brother Copeland got $225 for his. I got $187.50 for mine. You know.
Old car's worn out. We in a traveling ministry. I got a wife and two babies, and I'm going to start hauling all over America. And this old car, you had to believe God would get out of the driveway. And, of course, you know, my vision for increase back then was, I mean, it is just starting, you know. And I thought, well, now, let's see. Now, I'm going to be in a traveling ministry. And we're going to have these kids with us. And we're going to be driving all over the country, maybe in the middle of the night. So we need something big enough to where the kids can lay down and go to sleep, and big enough to hold, you know, I probably have to get a sound system, hold our suitcases and all that. And of course now, you know, since we're going to be traveling, it's going to take a lot of money for gas and all that. So probably need something that's very economic. And I got a vision for a Volkswagen bus. You remember those that them hippies used to have? I used to paint them things for them hippies. I like to went blind painting psychedelic colors on vans for hippies. And somehow or another, my vision wouldn't get any bigger than a used Volkswagen bus. But that was bigger than a worn out Oldsmobile. Huh? Man, have times changed. Amen. Have times changed. And I don't think in terms now of the cheapest thing out there that'll just barely get me down the road. Amen. Now, I'm not wasteful for where that's concerned either. You know. But at the same time, something's happened as a result of the Word of God. I see myself being able to have the best and not having to pay the world's price for it. That's the favor of God. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? So there's all different levels. I mean, just about the time you've experienced some increase, don't just camp out there and say, we have arrived. You get in that Word some more and continue in the Word. The next thing you know, your vision will increase. And God will keep taking us from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And from one level of increase to another. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now you all know this scripture. Let me wrap it up with this. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You could say it this way. If you don't have God's vision in your heart, then when you die, you will have never tapped into God's best for your life. I'll say it again. If you don't have God's vision in your heart, then when you die, you will have never tapped into God's best for your life. If you can't see it inside first, that which God wants you to have, then it will never manifest on the outside. So my challenge to you today is lift up your eyes and look. Look beyond your circumstances. Stop looking at what you can see just in the natural. Start looking through the eye of faith. Start seeing yourself out of debt. Start seeing yourself able to pay cash for the things that your family told you you'd never have. Sometimes we don't need a devil. We got family. And some of them sensed the call of God on their life to discourage us. You know. Huh? 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, those things that cannot be seen with the natural eye. For the things which are seen are temporal or subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is saying, stop looking at things that are subject to change and allowing those things to convince you that they'll never change. Isn't it amazing how many people give up based on something they saw, and the very thing they saw, Paul says, is not permanent. It's temporal and it's subject to change. We give up on things that are not even permanent. Lack and want are subject to change. Always coming up short is subject to change. Never having enough to pay your bills is subject to change. Zero bank accounts is subject to change. Barely getting by is subject to change. Living from paycheck to paycheck is subject to change. The Amplified Bible says brief and fleeting. Amen? It's brief and fleeting. However, these things will never change, once again, on the outside, until you can first see it on the inside. The Message translation for Proverbs 29:18, where it says, without a vision the people perish, listen to the Message translation. If people can't see what God is doing, then they stumble. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. When you can't see what God is wanting you to see, then you're going to stumble. You're going to live below your privileges as a covenant man or a covenant woman. But when you are able to see what God sees and what God wants you to have, then it says you will be most blessed. Anybody in here want to be most blessed? And you say amen. I always got a thrill out of when I'd go to Africa. I see my good friend Edward Luke over here, Botswana. You know, here when somebody does something and you say, thank you. And they say, you're welcome. In Africa, it's not just you're welcome, you're most welcome. You're most welcome. I love that. I don't know, the first time I ever heard that, that just took it to another level to me. You're most welcome. And so does most blessed. It's one thing to be blessed, but I'm most blessed. Thank you. You're most welcome. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm most blessed. Seems like that's connected to Most High. The Most High wants me most blessed. Say it with me. The Most High wants me most blessed. But where does it begin? With a vision. It begins with a vision. I close it with this. Four things that I've learned over the last 38 years that vision will do in your life. Number one, vision enables you to see life the way God wants you to live it. Vision enables you to see life the way God wants you to live it. Number two, vision ignites your desire for the kind of life that God wants you to live. Vision ignites your desire for the kind of life that God wants you to live. Desire for increase has a lot to do with whether or not you ever increase. Jesus said, what things soever you desire. And that's what vision does. Number one, it enables you to see life the way God wants you to live it. Number two, vision ignites your desire for the kind of life that God wants you to live. Number three, vision enables you to stay focused on God's plan for your life. It enables you to stay focused when you have a vision for increase. Then it enables you to stay focused until it manifests. And that leads to number four. Vision produces the perseverance that you will need while you're waiting for your vision to come to pass. Let me go over them one more time. Vision enables you to see life the way God wants you to live it. Number two, vision ignites your desire for the kind of life that God wants you to live. Number three, vision enables you to stay focused on God's plan for your life. And number four, vision produces the perseverance that you will need while you're waiting for your vision to come to pass. Perseverance. We know that a dream doesn't always happen overnight. Habakkuk chapter 3 says, or chapter 2 says, write the vision, make it plain. It says, though it tarry, wait for it. So you're going to have to persevere. But when you have a vision for it, then it produces the perseverance that will be needed while you're waiting for that vision to become reality. So increase belongs to you. Can you see it today? Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? There's something I'm instructing the Lord to do here, and then we're going to dismiss. Thank you, Father. Justin, would you mind moving that podium there, please, sir? Thank you, Lord. The Lord impressed upon me to help some people in here today. I don't do this to embarrass anybody in any way. I mean, if somebody would have asked me to do this back there years ago, particularly after I heard some of the things like what you've heard this afternoon, I would have run to the front. Sometimes the very thing that keeps people from experiencing increase is generational curses that have been passed down, obviously, from one generation to another. There may be some people in here today that you have struggled with this. It's been difficult for you to get a mindset where being blessed, like Brother Copeland would talk about, or Brother Jesse's talked about, having a mindset, being able to change what you've thought all of your life and the image that you've had of yourself all of your life, and primarily because of the way you were brought up and what people spoke over you and the way the rest of your family, your ancestors lived. I say this as humbly as I know how to say it, and at the same time I say it as a testimony to God that there has never been a Savelle on this planet that lives like this Savelle. Never. Nobody in my family has ever lived like I live. Amen. And it's because of the Word of God. And there are some of you in here today, the Lord said to me, break that curse. Break that curse. The reason they're having a struggle with developing a vision is because that curse won't allow it. But we're going to break that in the name of Jesus. I said we're going to break that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you can identify what I'm talking about and you want help today, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but just step out from where you are right now and come to the front. I don't care how many of you there are. I'm just going to speak what God told me to speak. And in the name of Jesus, I believe this curse is going to be broken, so that you can begin to enjoy the kind of increase that God says belongs to you. Come on, let's begin to lift our hands and praise God as they're coming. I need for you to exercise your faith right along with me and right along with them. Just move on up as close as you can to the front here. Praise God. Gloria, could I impose upon you to ask you to help me? Somebody help Gloria to the platform here. The spirit of increase is on the Copeland ministry, the Copeland family. Praise God. Bible says where two or three agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them. One can chase 1,000 to 10,000. Praise God. So Gloria and I are going to set ourselves in agreement with you. And we're believing in Jesus' name that this curse that has prevented you from experiencing the increase, prevented you from having the vision for it, preventing you from changing your mindsets and your thought patterns, I'm believing that in that curse is going to be broken this afternoon. Amen. At approximately 4:17 p.m. on Monday, August the 6th, 2007. Became your day of freedom. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you leave here from this moment forward, you can mark this day, August the 6th, 2007, at about 4:17 p.m. in Fort Worth, Texas, at the Southwest Believers Convention. Praise God. Something got off of me. Something got out of me. Amen. Come on, you go ahead and begin to shout in advance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Gloria and I and all of this congregation set ourselves in agreement on the authority of your word. We take our God-given authority. You said whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We take our authority in the name of Jesus. We bind this generational curse of poverty and lack and the inability to experience increase. We break its power. We bind it. We render it helpless. We command its departure. We loose it out of their lives, out of their families, out of their businesses, and we declare them free.
Yes.
Come on, shout unto God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Say this out loud, like a bird out of a cage. Experiencing his first day of freedom. My prison walls have been broken. Of lack and failure and defeat and want
and coming up short,
living from paycheck to paycheck, debt, that's all behind me now. I can see it in here, and now it's got to happen out there. If you believe it, give the Lord your best shout. Now, Gloria, take that microphone and speak and wave your hand over this audience and just keep speaking increase, increase,
I speak
increase.
Increase.
Come on.
Increase.
Say it out with her.
Increase. 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 Blessing.
Increase.
Blessing. 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 In Jesus' name.
Amen.
He maketh rich and he adds no sorrow with it. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give at least five people a high five and tell them my days of lack are over. They're over. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.